Thibodeau answered the phone one day, and the man on the other end said, "Is this Mr. Thibodeau?" "This is Thibodeau." He said, "I'm calling from Hebert's window service." He says, "Yeah, I remember you." He said, "Well, yes, Mr. Thibodeau, you purchased a window insulation system a year and a half ago, and I have a little problem with your statement." He said, "Well, what'd I say?" He said, "No, your payment, as in you haven't paid anything." He said, "I wasn't supposed to pay nothing for that." He said, "Mr. Thibodeau, you bought these windows, these insulated windows, and you have not made any payments. You owe us all this money." Thibodeau said, "Well, then that guy who sold me them things, he a big liar, him, because he told me them windows going to pay for themselves." Yes, we're in our second installment of the series, Prehistory of the World. We're going back before this earth, back before the universe as we know it. In fact, we actually could call it the prehistory of the universe. The reason we're going back, is that we're trying to find the answer to a question. And the question is, how could a good God, a loving God, permit all this evil and injustice in the world? It's back in the distant past where we find the answer to that question. We began last week by asking the question, what was God doing before this heaven and earth? But really, in order to determine what God was doing, we had to look at another issue. We had to begin with defining God's nature. And to define God's nature, we have to understand two things, His form and His attributes. Now, in His form, God is one God. He is one, but He exists as three persons. So it's appropriate to refer to God as the Godhead. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, the name of the Creator God is Elohim. And that word is plural. It's a plural noun. However, it always takes the singular verb. So it's never God are, it's plural God is. So we are to see a tension in the Hebrew language that there is one God, but there is an element of plurality. It's in the New Testament we get the full revelation that there are three persons within the Godhead. We can't really grasp that. We won't until we get to heaven. Because there's nothing on earth that presents a similar analogy. I guess the closest analogy I've heard is that God is like a family. You have a family named Jones. You may have all different people in the family, but they're all Jones. That's sort of like God, but not really. Because in that family, you don't have the oneness of identity that you have in God. Taking me 5 minutes to say, we don't understand what God is like, but He's three in one. One God, three persons. Now, we do know that. We do know one God, three persons. And we actually know the identity of those three persons. Father, Word. Now, we know Him in this realm as Jesus, as the Son. His eternal name is Word and Spirit. Father, Word, Spirit. And in general, we know what each of those three persons primarily does. Before I say this, let me say that all of them are involved in everything. So what I'm going to point out is, in general, what each of the three tends to do. In general, the Father draws the plans. He issues the decrees as to what's going to happen. And in general, the Word carries out those plans. The Word is the creative energy which goes forth out of the Godhead. Remember, goes forth, we'll see that phrase in a minute. It's the Word who goes out from the Godhead and carries out the decrees issued by the Father. And in general, Spirit has already gone before. Holy Spirit works on the receiving end, making advance preparations. Here's the way I like to think about it. If God were going to build a house, Father would be the architect. He would draw up the plans. The Word would be the general contractor. He would build the house. However, the Spirit would have already gone before and prepared the soil. Now, we have a real example in creation. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Again, that's His eternal name. And again, we know Him as Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get a clue about the relationship within the Godhead by two simple words, with and was. with indicates that they are separate persons within the Godhead, because they are with. However, the word was indicates that there's one God. See? So the word is the creative energy of God, and it's illustrated in Genesis 1:3. Then God said. Now, whenever we in the Bible see God said, who is talking? It's the Word. It's Jesus. How do we know? Because He's the Word. Duh. Then God said, there's the Word. Let there be light. And there was light. So the Father had drawn up the plans for this heavens and new earth. The Word is the energy that went out and accomplished it. Now, Holy Spirit, we know, was already working on the end point, preparing things. Genesis 1:2 says that the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. So you see, the Father drew up the plan, the Word went out and built it, and Holy Spirit had already gone ahead to prepare the way. The energy of the Word led to substance. Think about that. Pure energy, let there be light, that's the Word, led to substance. The world thought that Albert Einstein had thought of something new when he came out with the formula E equals MC squared. E equals matter times the speed of light squared. Well, actually, that was new in the human realm, because Einstein said pure energy can be converted into matter. It was astonishing. Prior to that, everyone knew that the reverse was true. Everybody knew that matter could be converted to energy. Burn a log, and you'll see it happen before your very eyes. That matter will go away, and energy in the form of heat and light will come out. So everyone knew that matter could be converted into energy. Einstein said the reverse is also true. Pure energy can be converted into matter. It was a breakthrough. But it was a breakthrough that God had already said in Genesis 1:3. God said it, and it was done. God said, let there be light. That's energy. That's the Word. And there it was. Let there be light. And of all things, E equals MC squared says that the relationship between energy and matter is based on the speed of light squared. And the first instance we have in the Bible is, let there be light, and there was light. Think about that. So we have the same pattern, Father, Word, Spirit, in our salvation. It was the Father who, knowing that there would be sin in the universe, knowing that we would be born, knowing that we would sin, already had drawn up the plan. Father drew up the plan involving the Word. Involving the Word going to the cross. The Father drew up the plan. The Word would go to the cross. Those of us who believe in Him would have forgiveness of sins because He had taken our identity. The Word, Jesus, carried out the plan. 1 John 4:14. The Father has sent the Son. There's the plan. To be the Savior of the world. There, the Word, Jesus, carried it out. So the Father's plan was that Jesus would come to this earth, be a human being, take our identity, be our substitute, go to the cross and die the death we should have died, so that those of us who simply say, I believe He did that, I believe He took my sins on the cross and died for my sins, will be saved. That was the Father's decree. The Word, Jesus, carried it out, but Holy Spirit had already gone before to prepare our soil. John 16:8, this is Jesus speaking of Holy Spirit, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning, look at the three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. For someone to believe in Jesus, Holy Spirit had to have gone ahead and told each of us three things. Holy Spirit told us, one, you have sinned. Two, God requires 100% righteousness. Three, if you don't repent, you'll be judged. Sin, righteousness, judgment. That's Holy Spirit going before to prepare the soil. So for those of us who have heard the gospel and believed in Jesus as our Savior, we may think that was my decision. We may think, well, what saved me was I heard it and I believed it. What we didn't know was that in the plan of the Godhead, the Father had issued the decree already that we'd do that. Son had already paid the price on the cross for us. And Holy Spirit had already come before us and prepared our hearts to believe in Jesus. That's how the three persons of the Godhead work together. And Micah 5:2, I won't read it now. You can read it yourself and see that that's the way they have always done things. When I say they, forgive me, God is one. By they, I mean the persons in the Godhead. But I'm going to keep making that mistake all through this. I warn you. Because I don't know how else to say it. Micah 5:2 says, Look at this part towards the end. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's a very good translation. Goings forth, speaking of the Word, he's saying that all in eternity past, whatever God was doing, whatever God was creating back in the remote infinite past, whatever he was doing, it was the same pattern. The Father was drawing up a plan. The Word was always the creative energy that goes forth out of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit had always done his job in advance. So, what's the nature of God? Well, as to form, he exists as one God in three persons. The second thing we have to know about his nature are his attributes, and we saw them last week. His attributes are love. He is good. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. And all in eternity past, there was a long period of time. When I say long, sorry again, there was no time as we know it. But there was a time when the only presence anywhere was God, enjoying his own attributes, the fellowship of the three persons within the Godhead. And God was totally self-sufficient. He did not need anything. He didn't need anybody. He could have gone on forever with the pure joy of just the fellowship within the three persons of God. He didn't need anything. However, God had other attributes that would require other beings for them to be manifested. For example, his love. Now, sure, the three persons of the Godhead love each other, and they could have continued on with that love. But they thought it would be better if that love would be manifested out to other beings who were not perfect. See, it's easy for Father, Son, and Spirit to love each other. They're all perfect. They wanted their love to be demonstrated to people who were not perfect as they were. So that would require other beings. And God has other attributes that would require other beings who would reject his love and his goodness. For example, God is a God of mercy. He wants to show people that I don't give you, that you don't get what you deserve. God's a God of grace. He wanted to show people I can give you what you don't deserve. Well, in order for those two attributes to be manifested, wouldn't it obvious that that would require other beings who don't deserve his mercy and grace? In order to demonstrate that he has mercy and grace, there have to be beings who need his mercy and grace. So that would require other beings who could possibly rebel and reject him. It would have to be. So, for those attributes to be manifested, he would have to have other beings who were capable of rejecting him. And that would mean that those beings would have to have totally free will. So God created beings exactly like that. They had absolute free will. They were absolutely free to choose to have a relationship with God or to reject him. And the first beings that we know of that were created were what we call the angels. That's not really a great term. Angels are one category of these spirit beings, but since we're so used to saying angels, that's what I'm going to call them. The angels. How were they created? And the way they were created is the way everything else is created. The Father issues the decree, and the Word carries it out. So the angels were created by Jesus. Colossians 1:16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Those are all different ranks of angelic beings. And in a few weeks, I'll tell you more about the different ranks of angels and specifically what they do. All of them, he says, have been created through him and for him. So the first created beings that we know of were angels. We know they had free will, and we know they were created by Jesus, and we know that they were created initially in different ranks, different orders. For example, the highest of all the spirit beings was called the cherubs. The cherubs. They were the highest of all these angels because they were surrounding the very throne of God. Now below them are archangels, thrones and powers, principalities, and I'll be telling more about them. Now, we don't know exactly what these angels were doing at this time, because their operations drastically changed. Now, we do know what they're doing right now, and again, in a few weeks, I'll tell you what those different ranks are doing now. But at the time they were created, the highest of all these spirit beings were the cherubs. And of all the cherubs, the highest of all the cherubs was the greatest being God had ever created, and his name was Lucifer. So the angels were the first created beings we know of. The highest angels were the cherubs, and the highest cherub was named Lucifer. More about him shortly. But for these new beings, God created a new realm for them to live in. And the realm that God created for these angels to live in takes us back to the opening verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's the universe. The universe that we know it was originally created for the angels, for those spirit beings. And if we believe, which I do, the best evidence from science, that was about 15 billion years ago. God created that universe for these new beings. And the entire universe was under the authority of Lucifer. Lucifer was a magnificent being. Ezekiel 28:5. God clearly describes Lucifer. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now the verb had gives us a little indication that something happened, doesn't it? But I want to focus now on how he was created. He had the seal of perfection. That means he was perfect in this sense. He was perfect in the sense that he was complete. He was preloaded with everything good. God built into Lucifer nothing but things that were good. There was nothing Lucifer needed because God gave him everything. He was perfect in that sense. And he was sealed. And it's very important that we understand in what way Lucifer was sealed. He was sealed in the sense that nothing external to him could change him. No external influence could influence Lucifer. No external force could change anything about Lucifer. That's the way he was built. He was built sealed in from external influence, but he was free to make internal changes because God gave him free will. He had to give him free will. He could have created a bunch of robots. He could have created a bunch of spirit beings who were perfect and could never sin. Would they ever had an opportunity to see his mercy and grace? Well, no. He gave them free will, including Lucifer. But God preloaded Lucifer with only good. God did not plant any trigger in Lucifer to make him rebel. In fact, he was full of wisdom. Now, if he was full of wisdom, that means he was also full of knowledge. Because knowledge precedes wisdom. What is knowledge? You ever tried to define knowledge without using the word know? Whenever I start trying to think about what the word knowledge means, I think, well, it's things you know. Well, I guess we could say that knowledge is having an understanding of what is true. That's knowledge. Facts. Having an understanding of facts. Whereas wisdom is acting correctly on the basis of that knowledge. Let me give you an example. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Well, Lucifer was created with built-in knowledge, built-in wisdom, and also Lucifer was created with great beauty. Ezekiel 28:12 says that Lucifer was perfect in beauty. Think about that. Perfect in beauty. Now, that means not only was he the most beautiful being of all time, which he was. The text says he was perfect in beauty. That means he was as beautiful as any being can possibly be. And think about it, he was created by an omnipotent God. So the text is saying even God, who is omnipotent, could not have made Lucifer any more beautiful. He was as beautiful as any being can possibly be. And by the way, he still is. If we were to see Lucifer, I think we might think he was Jesus. That's the beauty of Lucifer. God gave him every way to succeed. He could not have been more knowledgeable. He could not have been more wise, built in. He could not have been more beautiful. In fact, Lucifer means the one who brings light. The light bringer. Now, I believe that Lucifer provided the light for the universe. Let me tell you something else about the name Lucifer. It's the ancient word for the planet Venus. Venus appears on the horizon. It's the brightest, the evening star. It's also the morning star. So it closes out the evening and it opens up the morning. So symbolically, Venus was always pictured as ruling over the whole universe, and so that's what Lucifer did. He ruled over the whole universe. He provided light to the universe. And Lucifer ruled over this universe from the headquarters of the universe, and it so happens that the headquarters of that universe was a place we all know. It was this earth. In fact, there was a particular part of this earth that was the headquarters of that original universe. And we see specifically in Ezekiel 28:13, God speaking to Lucifer, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And again, this is one of many indications I'm going to show you where I believe in an old earth. If you want to believe in a young earth, God bless you. All I ask is don't condemn those of us who believe in an old earth. The reason I believe in an old earth is because I believe the Bible teaches it, because I don't know where else to put this description of Lucifer ruling over the universe from Eden in a young earth. If you can, God bless you. He says you were in Eden, Garden of Eden, and then look at the world he lived in. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, emerald, and gold. As we saw in our last series, the history of the world, this was not an El Taco tacky world of cheap costume jewelry. Remember, as we saw, in an unfallen world, rocks and dirt would look different. The reason rocks are brown and ugly and dirt's brown and ugly is because of age and decay. If in a world where you had time with no age or decay, all the rocks would look like gems, and all the dirt, what is dirt? Dirt is just fine particles of rock. People always say, well, this guy, he's older than dirt. It didn't make any sense. Dirt is young, geologically. I say he's older than rocks. I'm young. I'm young as dirt. So someone says, you look like dirt. So, well, thank you. I try. He's not describing a place where Lucifer had to walk around with marbles. Ooh, I hate all these rocks. It says it was the garden of God. You know what a garden means? It means garden. It was a garden. It's just that the rocks were beautiful. Even the soil was glistening like jewels. But I assure you that the Garden of Eden, where Lucifer reigned over the whole universe, was a garden. It had vegetation and it had water. It had rivers. You know, they found pretty strong evidence that there was water, maybe still is, on the moon. And Mars, overwhelming evidence that the planet was just flowing with liquid water at one time. Europa, the moon of Jupiter, has an ocean of fresh water inside it. I believe that those are glimpses of that world, that universe, where these spirit beings lived. They weren't cold, dead, lifeless places. They were all places of great beauty. I think it's very interesting. I'm fascinated by meteorites. Meteorites are mostly just pieces of debris that came from outer space, rocks from space. One particular kind, they're called carbonaceous chondrites. These carbonaceous chondrites are meteorites, and the reason they have great value is that they are extremely old. They're the oldest of all the meteorites. In fact, these carbonaceous chondrites date to the formation of the universe itself. Inside these carbonaceous chondrite meteorites, they have found broken pieces of diamonds, and you ready? And water. In fact, some of these meteorites have 20% water. The ones that don't have minerals in them, showing that water at one time flowed through those rocks. That's from the primordial universe. I believe, again, those were glimpses, those are pictures of the universe, the original universe where spirit beings ruled over the universe, all ruled by Lucifer from Eden. Ezekiel 28:14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Covers means rules. "And I placed you there." He rules administratively, and also he says you were on the holy mountain of God. That is a poetic imagery to mean that you rule spiritually over all the other angels. So Lucifer, he was like their priest. He was their pastor. Lucifer was not only the administrator, he was the pastor over all of those spirit beings. He brought the light of God down to the angels below him. Isaiah 14:12 refers to him as Star of the Morning, Son of the Dawn. We don't have to guess what biblical symbols mean. The Bible tells us itself. So if we fast forward to Revelation 2:27, this is God the Father looking forward to when Jesus will rule over the kingdom. And God says he, that's Jesus, will rule them with a rod of iron. Next verse, and I will give him the morning star. Do you see how the morning star is tied to ruling? So, again, people would see Venus close out the evening, open up the morning, and Venus was seen symbolically as ruling over all the universe. So now in Revelation 2, we see the picture that the morning star is the symbol of ruling. So tying all this together, we know that Lucifer reigned over the physical universe. He brought spiritual light to all the beings below him. And he brought physical light to the whole universe. Lucifer was the light of the universe. And just think about it. It's light that holds the universe together right now. All right, now let's just think. If something would have happened to Lucifer. Lucifer, he holds the universe physically together. He provides light to the whole universe. What if something were to happen to him? Well, the universe would go dark, wouldn't it? And the universe would fly apart. Read the first couple of verses of Genesis later this week and see if you think that might have been what happened. So Lucifer was beautiful. He was full of knowledge. He was wise. He ruled over the whole universe administratively. He physically held the universe together. He was a spiritual light. He was a physical light. And for a while, everything in the universe was perfect. The universe was beautiful. It wasn't pockmarked with craters like it is now. It was a universe of great beauty. And there was harmony. Of course, there was still the harmony within the Godhead, which never changes. But now that harmony has been extended externally. Now God interacts with angels in love and harmony and joy. And now, even within the angelic ranks, the angels are harmonious and loving each other. And they're all ruled by a loving, wonderful ruler named Lucifer, the bringer of light. Ezekiel 28:15, speaking of Lucifer, says you were blameless in your ways. That means everything Lucifer did was right. Everything Lucifer did was perfect from the day you were created. And the reason that everything Lucifer did was right and perfect is that that's the way God created him. He was built to do that. He didn't have to try. He just had to draw on what God planted within him, and God sealed him up in his own perfection until unrighteousness was found in you. That word "in" is one of the most important words in all of the history of the universe. In you. God had sealed Lucifer so that nothing externally could influence him, but internally he had free will. And it's within the mind of Lucifer that we find the origin of sin in the universe. The origin of all evil in the universe was in the mind of Lucifer. That's where it started. Until unrighteousness was found in you. That verse right there shows the most remote cause of sin in the universe. In the mind of Lucifer. In his own free will. Next week I'm going to tell you exactly what that sin was. But I want to say here that that internal sin of Lucifer not only brought sin to the universe, and every sin, every evil thing that we see done now, every sin today, from minor ones to major ones, all of them originated in the mind of Lucifer before this universe. So that sin in his mind not only led to all the sin in the universe, it also brought devastation to the physical universe, which I will talk about next week. But I want to pause here and revisit the question, how could a good God permit all this evil and suffering? Having seen what we've seen, let's go back and think about that question now. How could a good God allow all these terrible things to happen? All right, what choices did God have? His first choice was, he could have never created anything. He could have just kept on being. And there would have never been any evil. There would never been any injustice. But we wouldn't be here to know that. So he had another choice. He could have created beings who could not do evil. He could have created robots, basically. Would anybody want that? I assure you, nobody would. In fact, some of the great science fiction works of all time paint what a disastrous world it would be if people were robots. Remember 1984? 1984, all these Orwellian novels of people who are controlled, who don't have free will, that's a horrible thing. So I don't think anybody would say, yes, God should have created people who were perfect. All right? I'm sure they would not want the situation where God never created anybody. I'm sure they would not want the situation where God created only perfect people. You know what? God, who is perfect, did the perfect thing. He created beings who were built in right, but who had free will to do evil. He had to. But then he went further. Then he provided mercy and grace for those who did evil. And even more than that, God not only provided a system of mercy and grace for those who would do evil, God, who as only God can do, worked everything out so that not only did God fix what Lucifer did, he made it better. For example, do you realize if Lucifer had not fallen, we wouldn't be here? That's how God works. Before I close, I'm going to ask one question. Now, I'm going to address believers. Those of you listening, I mean, at some point in your life, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? At some point in your life, have you said, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself? I can't, but I believe that Jesus took my identity, died on the cross for my sin. He's my Savior. If you've done that, I'm going to ask you a question. If Lucifer, who was perfect in knowledge and sealed up, could rebel, how do I know for sure I won't? You ever wondered about that? If he could, he was a much higher being than I am, and it says he was sealed, perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom. Well, if he could, why couldn't I? First, let me tell you that you can't. If you're a born-again believer, it's absolutely impossible you can fall away. And I'll tell you why. Because for those of us who have been born again by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we have been sealed in a different way than Lucifer. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Inheritance, stronger word in the Greek than what it means in English, it's a guaranteed future. We can have an inheritance here on earth and lawyers. Oops, did I say that out loud? The legal system, let's say, can deprive us of our ancestors' wishes. Not these kind of inheritances. When the Bible refers to inheritance, it means any believer has an absolute guaranteed future. Let me point out, Lucifer did not have that. Lucifer wasn't guaranteed anything. Lucifer had free will. You do this, you'll get this. You do this, you do that. You get that. We have a guaranteed inheritance that he didn't have because we have been predestined. You see, everybody who is born again, it was predestined of us that we would get that inheritance before we were born. And see, that means that we already had the inheritance, those of us who would trust in Jesus as our Savior, before we even would have had the opportunity to exercise our free will, we already had the inheritance. God guaranteed that we would be there at the end. And in fact, that was his eternal counsel. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, he is saying that the inheritance that we have, the guaranteed eternal life we have as believers, was already pre-established back in the eternal counsel of God. So it went something like this. Three persons of Godhead talking. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about you. And I assure you they did. Back in eternity past, they talked about you. And they knew you would trust in Jesus as your Savior. So they called together a meeting one day and said, okay, this guy here, he's going to trust in Jesus as his Savior. We need to agree on something. Is there anything that he can do to change that? Is there anything he can do to be disinherited? And they all agreed, no. So, gavel was stamped, okay, agreed. Anybody that we know will trust in this, the Word here as Savior, let's seal him up right now and already check his baggage into heaven right now. Doesn't matter how many flights he misses in the interim, he's already checked in to heaven. So in eternity past, God sealed us differently than he sealed Lucifer. Ephesians 1:13. in Him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He's talking about, remember the time? The time when you heard the gospel and believed? He says, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. See that word sealed? Lucifer was sealed within himself. We were sealed in Jesus. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. You see, Lucifer was sealed from external influences. We were sealed in Jesus. That means whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. We are tied to His destiny. Doesn't that make sense? If we're locked up inside Him, in which we are, we're sealed inside Jesus. So wherever He goes, we go. Yeah, I'm asking you a question. Is there any question that Jesus will have eternal life? What a stupid question. I'll say it before you do. Is there any possibility that Jesus is ever going to sin? Is there any possibility that Jesus is ever going to rebel against the Father? Or is there any possibility that the eternal destiny of Jesus is anything other than eternal life and bliss? Well, then we're sealed in Him. See how we're differently sealed? Lucifer was sealed within himself. We're sealed in Jesus. Next week, I'll tell you what happened when Lucifer fell. Connie?
Since we are sealed in Him, and apart from that one-time decision of trusting Jesus as our Savior, it doesn't matter what we do or don't deal. We are with Him at all times. We're sealed to the performance. You know, it just really doesn't matter.
Another way to look at we were sealed in Him, that means not only for our eternal destiny, that means for our standing right now before God the Father. We're sealed in Him. So I think about the times we say, oh, I've failed you in so many ways. I'm wretched. I've done this. I've done that. And how ironic. God's looking at us, He's saying, what are you talking about? We're sealed in Him in every sense of the word. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the passages that we've looked at today, showing the distant past and how You operated. And we thank You that no matter what era of time, remote past, remote future, the present, it's Your mercy and grace that have prevailed. And above all, we thank You that prehistory, this history, post-history, one thing is constant, and that is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the preeminent event in all of history, and Jesus is Lord. So we thank You that Jesus, who is Lord, died on the cross for our sins, took our identity, became our substitute, and for those of us who simply believe that He is our Savior, we are sealed in Him, and we have guaranteed eternal life, and nothing we can do to mess it up is great, because we certainly would. We thank You in His name this morning. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.